In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day we celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin and death. Every Sunday, as we like to say, is a little Easter. And this Sunday happens to be Christmas, the day of Christ's Mass, the divine service of the God-child of Bethlehem, born to save the world. It's a double bonus today. Great is the mystery worthy of all telling. The Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. Who would have known it? Who would have done it this way? Who would have asked for such a God as this? The eternal Son is born of a virgin mother. The Creator of all now joins His creatures and becomes one of them. God is with us, Emmanuel. It happened in time and place. It happened are actually the first words of Luke's narrative in today's reading, but the translators left it out, figuring that you didn't need to hear those words. But you do need to hear those words. It happened. In today's LA Times, on the second page of the A section, there's a picture of a church in Bethlehem, and the caption reads in part, "The West Bank, where Christians believe Jesus was born." But this birth is not a matter of faith, it's a matter of fact. Don't let the myth makers turn history into some kind of a fairy tale. It happened. It happened when Augustus was the Roman Caesar and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. It happened during a tax census, one of those unpleasant bits of bureaucracy in the Roman Empire that frequently caused rioting. It's actually a two-part affair. Part one, you register the people. Part two, you register the property. They didn't get around to the property until about 10 years later in 6 AD. People were easier to register than property. Or as one former congressman I know once said, we have the Second Amendment in our Constitution to ensure that the tax man has a smile on his face when he knocks at your door. That's how it was in the Roman world. When the tax man came, there was usually a riot. It took 40 years to do this census in Gaul. Death and taxes, some things never change, do they? You thought 10W40s were bad? Guess again. Try walking to Bethlehem from Galilee with a pregnant fiance. It happened in Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah's bread box outside of Jerusalem, the place where Jacob buried his beloved bride, Rachel, the place where David, the shepherd king of Israel, was born, the place of which the prophet Micah spoke 700 and some years earlier when he said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Bethlehem. It happened at the guest house in Bethlehem. Can't get more located than that, can you? The animals were kept below on the first floor, and the guests slept up above in the inn, dormitory style, kind of like hostels. Not exactly the place for a mother to have her baby. Better to put her downstairs with the animals. It was warm and safe down there. This was an act of kindness. There she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she laid him in a manger as the animals quietly looked on at the mystery. The ox knows its master and the ass its owner's manger. Surprised by it all? You should be. Or perhaps you've heard the story once too often and it no longer thrills you. That would be a shame. We need to become like Mary and ponder these things deeply in our hearts every year, every day. The infinite God, the creator of the universe, the Word through whom all things, including you, were made, and in whom all things, including you, are held together, now makes his grand appearance in this world as a helpless little newborn, an infant squawking for his mother. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes? Oh, I seriously doubt that. How else would he be able to tell his mother that he was hungry or wet or needed those swaddling cloths changed? Yes, that's right, diapers. God in diapers. Who would have had it this way? We are so enamored of glitter and glory that we don't expect God to be a subversive. We get this notion that God should run around and flex his muscle and do all sorts of favor to us. Be a respectable God who tosses a few lightning bolts at our enemies, certainly not us, or who shakes things up under the feet of others, but not us, or who stirs up a whirlwind, but not over us. That's because our old Adam loves the notion of power and control. And then we cook up gods in our own image to satisfy those religious urges of ours. Gods who throw around their power and gods who can be bribed and gods who can be buttered up with religion. What about a god who's born of a virgin mother and who makes his bed in an animal's feed box? And who wears diapers on his first day in the world. There were shepherds out in Bethlehem's fields watching over their flocks at night. Not the usual practice. It was lambing season, the time when the lambs were being born. Perhaps one or more of them would be a Passover sacrifice on its first year birthday. Shepherding was hard and dirty work. Shepherds were looked down upon, especially by religious types. They were rough men, had crude language, weren't very clean, didn't contribute much to the synagogue budget, weren't the best church attenders, always out in the field with those sheep. Not the sort of folks we would expect angels to come to, is it? But it's to these poor, dirty shepherds that an angel appears and on whom the glory of the Lord shines. And the angel says, "Fear not." Because that's the first thing that you do when an angel appears. You are afraid, and well, you should be, because no one may look on God's face and live. And so they are afraid, and rightly so, but the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I have good news that will bring you great joy. Today, in David's birthplace, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign. Look for a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." They had to be told. Where would you look to find the Savior, who is Christ the Lord? How would you know him from any other baby born in Bethlehem? The manger, that's the tip-off, the sign, the feed box. You don't ordinarily find a baby in diapers in a feed box, let alone a baby who is God in the flesh. And that's how God works. Hidden under signs. You can't see him. You have to trust his word on it. To the eye, this is just some poor newborn and his mother. Poor thing, no comfortable crib, just a manger. But the word tells you what the eye cannot. This child is Savior and Lord and Christ. His birth is a matter of fact. And his being Savior, Lord, and Christ is also a matter of fact. He is that whether anyone believes it or not. The shepherds didn't make him their Savior and Lord and Christ. That's who he is. And they're invited to believe it. The word reveals it to them. To you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now there's the faith part. Not that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and not that he's the Son of God, and the Christ, and the Savior, and Lord, but it's for you. The words "for you" require all hearts to believe, like our catechism says. And so how do those shepherds know that he's for them, this little Christ and Lord? The words "for you" tell them. To you is born this day a Savior. How do you know he's born for you? The same angelic words were spoken to you at your baptism, and they're spoken to you here in this pulpit, not by an angel, but I'm going to have to do in a pinch, and at his supper, given and shed for you. He is here for you, hidden for your forgiveness, for your life, for your salvation, your Savior, your Christ, your Lord. God means for you to take it seriously and personally. The shepherds heard a heavenly hymn sung by an angel choir. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men among whom his favor rests. Just as we sing with the angels in the liturgy every Sunday, it's a little Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. The glory is God, the peace is ours, all on account of this little child whose glory is to die on a cross and in whose wounds there is eternal peace. Propelled by the heavenly hymn, the shepherds race off to Bethlehem to see what happened as the Lord had told them. Luther noted that it's as the Lord had told them. They seem to have forgotten about the angel. It's the Lord who told them. That's okay. Preachers are used to that. Forget the messenger. It's the message that counts. We don't care if you forget about us. Just remember what the Lord said. Who tended their flocks while they were away? Who looked after those newborn lambs in the field? Who chased away the wolves? Prophets were at stake. We don't know. And the shepherds don't seem terribly concerned about it. And that's how it is when the word grabs a hold of you and your life. Work can wait. Play can wait. Everything can wait. The Lord will provide. All those piddly little excuses about being too busy just simply evaporate when the word has its way with you. They were glad to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord had told them. They found things just as they had heard. There he was, all swaddled, lying in a feed box. Judah's lion lying down with the lambs. On manger straw, just as Isaiah had put it, they told everyone what they had seen and heard, which is also how it is when the word grabs a hold of you. You just can't keep it to yourself. It just bubbles out. You can't hold it in. You have to spread the word that you have heard. Mary treasured everything that she heard. She pondered them deeply in her heart. She would need those things on those days that she forgot who her son was. And in forgetting that, she forgot who she was. Being mother to the Son of God and your own Savior isn't easy. She would need those treasured words on the day that the sword pierced her own soul as it pierced the side of her Savior, her son. And we need to ponder these things as well in our hearts, not just on December 25th, but through all the 12 days of Christmas. Pace yourself, folks. You got 12 days to go now. And then on through the rest of the year. Jesus is Savior, and he is Lord, and he is Christ. Each and every day of your life, to the end of your days, and to the end of all the days. And so the shepherds returned to their flocks. No Christmas holiday. Right after church, they had to go back to work, to the mundane matters of sheep. Same old sheep, but not same old shepherds. They glorified and praised God for all the things they had seen and heard. Now, you needn't go rushing off to Bethlehem. That's kind of expensive and really isn't worth the trip. There's nothing there in Bethlehem that you can't receive here in the divine service. It's your Bethlehem, your house of bread, where Jesus is for you, swaddled in his word and mangered in bread and wine, in the mouth of the preacher and in your mouth. Where you get to sing glory to God in the highest along with the angels, and they sing with you. You can't hear them. You have to take God's word on that. You come here much as the shepherds did that first Christmas, busy, anxious, worried, empty-handed, offering nothing, doubting perhaps, wondering, can this thing really be true? Can God be man and man be God? Can the infinite reside in the finite? Can the creator become the creature? He seems so weak. insignificant, lying there in the manger, hidden there in the Word and the Supper. But this is the one who takes away all of your sins. This is the one who conquers your death. This is the only one who can raise you to life. There is no other Savior, no other Christ, no other Lord, except this lowly Jesus. You leave here much the way the shepherds left Bethlehem, glorifying and praising God, telling others what happened, tending the sheep that God has placed in your care, your family, your work, and receiving all the company of family and friends and food and drink and gifts given and received, now with hearts fixed on Jesus, where the true joys of Christmas are to be found. It happened. It happened in Bethlehem. It happens here, and it happened all for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.